I have a card. The scripture tonight will be 1 Peter 1, 6 to 9, and then chapter 4, 12 to 19. And I see Brother Bobby has this, the Christian in suffering. That seems to be a strange doctrine. I was out at my mom's and had a few moments walking in and saw a program on television, so-called Christian television, Hillsong. I don't know if you know what it is, but don't watch it. And the gospel we're receiving, many people receive today, or, you know, name it and claim it. God wants you to be rich. God wants you to be free of problems. A lot of positive thinking and psychology mixed in with the gospel coming in from the world. If you read chapter 11 of Hebrews, you're going to find that the saints of God lived a lot differently than some preachers. Like, one has at least one $20 million jet, and they don't even know how many others he has in his hangar and his little airport on his mansion and so on. There's a place God has for suffering for us as Christians. We don't want to go through it, but he has his reasons for it. So we'll start with 1 Peter chapter 1. And we'll begin at verse 6 and through verse 9. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Now over to chapter 4, and beginning with verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding glory. Joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Let's kneel as we pray.
Amen. We thank you for the opening and the remarks this evening, Brother Ken, as well as the selection of songs. We appreciate this preparation for the service, and many times it's been said, and those of you that knew me from my other life here know that I enjoyed and loved singing very, very much and believed in the power of music and the words. And some people indeed respond to the gospel message because of the hymns. As Brother George mentioned, the message this evening is on the Christian and suffering. This is not a subject I particularly enjoy, but it's in the Word, and it's a part of Peter's message, and it's a part of our lives. I remember hearing just a little bit regarding Hurricane Harvey and Houston and all that, and I think it was Joel Osteen, one of the TV preachers and evangelists, that would have one of those more beyond par of positive thinking message, God loves you, and if you're right with God, you're just going to be blessed and have all this stuff and whatever, almost as good as the Amway thing they try to get you hooked with that all these things you can have in the earth, and trips and everything. And I think that some deal about that church wanting to, in other words, the community thought they should help the people that were nailed with the hurricane and all the flooding. And I never followed up to see how it was worked out. But how does a preacher like that explain if his church gets nailed with a hurricane? But we know, first of all, we're in a broken world. Things in this earth are not perfect. We can realize that part of the earth, there's still beautiful places we can go and enjoy. And we like to do that. But it's the whole thing's in a minor key. There's still, in Romans it talks about that, and Paul was created, and God blessed it. He said it was good, but then the fall came along. And so it's still under the curse. So whatever you think of the earth today, I can tell you, when we get the new heaven and the new earth, it's going to be something else indeed. I remind myself sometimes to think that this earth was created in 6 days by the spoken word. Amazing. We can't even fathom that. But Jesus is going to prepare a place for us. And, you know, I don't really know if he's finished or not. It's been 2,000 years plus. What do you think heaven's going to be like? So we thank God for that promise. Well, first of all, we'll say our memory verse, or if you don't remember it, our theme verse. I appreciate it made its way up in the board up here. And it might have been there last night, and I didn't notice that sometimes I'm not as observant as I should be. But I appreciate that. So let's say it together, Philippians 3:10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Now it's interesting here in Peter, 1 Peter 1, if you have your Bibles open there to start with, there's several verses, and I maybe should have had Brother George start a little earlier. In verse 3, blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He talks about we're through his abundant mercy begotten again unto a lively hope, or a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to an inheritance incorruptible. This earth and everything in it wears out. And that's one issue I've had with my Fords. They rust out underneath, and after a while, you keep them long enough, it won't pass inspection. And the guy says, look, this is the last inspection. You've got to do something before next time, okay? So, and you got to get another model and run that one until it dies. So that's rust and decay. Our bodies wear out as we get older. And that's a part of it. But heaven will not wear out. The new heaven and new earth will not decay. And then it says we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That's the introduction of the context then for verse 6, where Brother George began, wherein ye greatly rejoice. So we're talking about rejoicing, though for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness because of this present suffering you're going through. And they did have manifold temptations. There was, I mentioned the Roman persecution because Nero said the Christians set the fire in Rome, so go get them. Plus, the Jews did not like this new Christian group that was starting up. That made a lot of fuss there in the land of Israel. And so this area where he was writing to, a lot of Jews had been kind of forced there, just like today. Christians are being forced out of their homelands and their cities, their towns, and where they live. And in some cases, it's not just Christians. Anybody that doesn't believe a certain narrow sect of Muslim gets pushed out as well, or threatened, or they're killed. And this was happening in that day. And so we can relate to it a little bit, even though we ourselves, thankfully, are not being pushed. I appreciate when I hear those people included in our prayers, and they pity us because they think that prosperity is the most difficult thing to be faithful through. I've heard that from a number of Christians from other countries, or in one case, China, where it's not as open persecution as it could be, but yet we do hear reports coming back. For example, the last one I heard, I think the other week, was the pastors wanted to travel to some convention or something, and they couldn't get passports. All of a sudden, there was just clamp down. No, body can travel for religious reasons, or certainly not the church leaders. But they look at us and just thank God they don't have to try and be faithful through prosperity. That can be a good lesson for us and a little bit sobering. Well, then from verse 6, we learn that it is needful that we be in heaviness through manifold temptations. Well, why? What's that about? Well, the next verse, verse 7, gives the answer, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold, which perishes, and gold is one metal, I don't believe it does rust, it can corrode some, but it says, though it be tried by fire, and this is talking about our faith, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. This is about our human condition, it's about our faith is what's being tried. And just a footnote here, we're going to talk about the Big Bang, Lord willing, on Sunday morning, and I do look forward to that. But if you think Peter's looking for fire and brimstone, I don't think so. That's what's coming, and he said that. But here he said, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Christ. And probably, Lord willing, plan to talk a little more about that in Peter's view of the end times and Paul's on Sunday evening. But Peter was looking for Jesus. He says, at the appearing of Christ. It's about our human condition and about our faith. For those of you that were not here last night, we took a look at the occasion of the Last Supper with Christ and his disciples. And when the Lord looked at Peter and said, Simon, Simon, in Luke 22, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. So I conclude from that, it's about our faith. Now we'd like to step back and look at the big picture with regard to understanding suffering. People with smartphones, or if you have a touchscreen computer, you know, sometimes you want to zoom in and look at a detail of a picture, and they do funny things with their fingers. You know, some of us old guys still use a mouse, and I still use ones with tails on because I don't like the wireless, because for the ones I used that were wireless, had a lag time, and it drove me bananas. But so I do it with a mouse, but they do some funny things with their fingers and, you know, can zoom in and see detail of a picture. Well, now we want to zoom the other way and zoom out. So you're looking not only at the whole United States, but keep zooming in the world and the panorama of good versus evil, God versus Satan. So we want to look at the big picture, this struggle between God and Satan. I'm not sure if it was Harry Nell or who, but I remember a message called The Battle of the Ages, and maybe some of you preached on that already. And that's an interesting topic, and the fact is it's still going on. It hasn't stopped yet, and we're in the middle of it. Even though Satan is the defeated enemy, and I'm still trying to wrap my brain around this, he's defeated since Christ died on the cross and rose again, yet he's still struggling and writhing. It's almost like he ain't killed dead, if the Dutchman could understand that. He's got the death blow, but he didn't die yet. And that's exactly what I think is happening. Satan received the death blow, but this enemy of God is still struggling in his death throes, medically known as agonal stage. Most people aren't in their death throes for very long if something happens, but Satan has been in his death throes for 2,000 years, if I'm right in my theory. Last fall, nearly a year ago, I was mowing with my faithful 1975 John Deere 210 garden tractor around the yard, and I was mowing in the front yard, and I saw something extremely unusual on a neighbor's driveway, and they have a wide driveway and a garage, and it was something very, very amazing. The neighbor, man and his wife, he's gone a good bit. He was with the military. He's not anymore. And he got her. She was from Australia, and that's still where her citizenship is. And I'm not going to try it now. I'll blow it. But her accent, we just love to talk with her and hear her accent. You know, when you look for the torch in the boot, that's the flashlight in the trunk of the car. So there, it's English, but it can be different. So we enjoyed talking. Well, her mother and father were there. So we're talking about a lady that her parents, and the parents are older than I am, were there. And this lady from Australia was in front of the garage in this driveway right near the house, hitting at something with a broom or something. And she was intense. And this thing, it looked like a belt, and I saw it kind of writhing and flopping around, and she was pounding it, and it just took a few seconds to process. You know, I'm a little slow sometimes, maybe not totally dense, I hope. But all of a sudden, I got cold chills, realized it was a snake. And she was fighting that thing. Now, she's coming from Australia. She doesn't know what kind of snakes live here in PA. So she was very concerned of getting it and making sure it wouldn't hurt anybody. I figured it must have been a black snake because that's mostly what's around here. And I've seen them, of course, before in our property. But at that point, it didn't matter for her. So I quickly shut off the tractor and grabbed a shovel. Our garage door was open and ran over just in a few seconds. And first I checked, is it okay if I kill it? You don't know these days. You know, some people might want to get rid of it, but oh my, if you kill it, you'd really be in trouble. So I asked, yeah, I was fine. You know, you take over and kill it. So I took the shovel and got it in the right place and drove it into the blacktop of their driveway. And of course, the snake went into the death throes. If any of you seen snakes shot or did what I did with them with their head, the body twitches and moves, and some say that till the sun goes down, I don't know, but it does twitch and move quite a while. Well, then the husband, her husband came, the father of our neighbor, and for the debriefing, and then he had run for a shovel down behind, and the daughter that's our neighbor, the mother said, she freaked out and ran for her life. I can't imagine her leaving her mother there to fight this thing. They had no idea. I mean, the father held it up then. It was taller than I was. And he said he could see fangs. Well, it was a black snake. When I see black snakes, we have garters and sometimes eastern milk snakes around. You know, if they're not too close to the house, I read them the riot act. Look, you don't get to the house. You stay out in the woods and eat all the mice you want. But stay away from the house. But if they get too close to the house, then they're done for, and that's what happened here. Well, if you can picture this snake, and it was just, it was a big, long, black, coiled up, and just writhing and struggling, when it was realizing it was a serious attack on its life, that to me is a good picture of Satan in his death throes. He is determined to take down as many with him as he can, and we name the name of Christ, and we try to engage people in a conversation about Jesus in some way, or about God, or something spiritual, or affect the lives of others. We're in his target, and he's going to try and, or his crosshairs, someone used that term the other, we're in his crosshairs, and he's going to try to get at us. And someone said not too long ago, we heard, Sharon and I heard a quote, that if you go to the mission field and Satan doesn't go with you, you're not going to be worth too much. It's going to be a battle. It's supposed to be a battle, and that's all right. We're looking for something a lot better. But there will be a battle, and sometimes it gets frustrating, but that's okay. Remember, we're talking about the big issue. And I'd like to read a few verses from Revelation chapter 12 that describe this war. And verse 7 to 12, and there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found in any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. John, the writer, doesn't leave any room about who this is, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Cast out into the earth, and I'm thinking as a human being here on the earth, this is human, carnal, thanks a lot. But here's where he is. This is his domain. And, you know, we talk about the prince of the power of the air, and that is the devil. And then it says, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength. You can hear the crescendo, the orchestra that isn't here, but I can hear it. And the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Well, I am glad he was cast out of heaven. And he overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he has but a short time. To me, this snake and its death throes, a rattlesnake would be a better picture, more maybe aggressive. That's just a picture I'm getting here. And then in Revelation 12, 17, and we know when it talks about the dragon and the woman, we believe the woman was Israel, through whom Christ came. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. But then he expands that. He says, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Folks, that's us. Keep the commandments of God as we try to be faithful and live according to the book, the word of God, and keep the testimony of Jesus Christ. So everyone who loves Jesus and follows him and keeps his commandment is a target of Satan's wrath. So that's the big picture. Now, how does this play out in our daily lives? First of all, it's about faith in Jesus. In 1 Peter 1, 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season. And then verse 7, the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried by fire, might be found under the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So we see three things in those two verses. First of all, trials are temporary, though now for a season. Trials are treasures, more precious than gold. Trials are transforming, and that's a key regarding us and our faith, transforming our lives. Trials are transforming, might be found under praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So trials are temporary. We can know whatever trial we're going through, physical, health, persecution, oppression by Satan, and it might be through somebody else. It is temporary, and sometimes, you know, our lifetime, it can drag out for a long time, but it is for a season, so that can be comforting. And even if it should be our lot to suffer for years, compared to the ages of eternity, we know that this time really isn't that long. They are treasures, more precious than gold. They come as tests of our faith, and our faith can emerge out of them stronger than ever before. Our trials are worth a lot more than a pockets full of money. The rigors of training that an athlete has to go through, they're not meant to make him collapse, but they're meant to make him develop more strength and endurance, coordination, just so trials and afflictions are not meant to sap or take the strength out of us. But sometimes it feels like they will, like when Peter was sifted, it almost feels like we're going to be crushed. And we have to just lay it on the altar and let God know we don't have it in us anymore. Trials are meant to be treasures, though the treasure part often is in disguise. David speaking, Psalm 119, 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. I said, David, didn't check who the writer, but anyway, the writer of Psalm 119. And thirdly, trials are transforming, might be found under the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those troubles can become the tools by which God will transform your life. James says the trying of your faith worketh patience. And he adds that when patience have completed her work in you, you'll be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That is, you'll be a mature and well-rounded Christian. God does not send pain or sickness or trial or trouble or a teardrop that's not meant for our good. And there's been times I didn't even want to hear somebody say that to me. And I didn't suffer like a lot of you have suffered. And yet, we know it's true, even though sometimes it's not something I'm going to tell somebody in suffering necessarily. Like you don't always quote Romans 8:28. To the person that's intensely suffering. You know, we know that all things will work out for them that love God. But we know it's a truth and that are the called according to his purpose. So when friends forsake you and enemies reproach you and the work of years is suddenly shattered, trust the wisdom of God and allow him to plan your life as he sees fit. In verse 6, I believe it is. Yes. The second to last word there, manifold, talks about manifold temptations. That comes from a Greek word that's only used twice or translated that way twice in the whole Bible. It means many colored. And so that's describing the many different kinds of trials we go through. Many colored, lots of different facets to these trials. But it's again used in the Bible in 1 Peter chapter 4 as the manifold grace of God. Even as our trials are manifold, many different kinds and colors of them, so is the grace of God. And he's equal and more than equal to the trials we go through. Even so, Peter says, minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So our trials and troubles, yeah, they're manifold or many colored, but so is the grace of God. God's grace is sufficient to match every trial, and there's no trial that the grace of God cannot match. Therefore, Peter says in verse 6, rejoice. The different types of trials and suffering. 8 years ago now, in Colorado at the Columbine High School shooting, on Monday, April 20th in 2009, two high school students named Eric Harris and Dylan Klebold killed 12 students, one teacher, and themselves, and injured 23 others. Now, if you look this up, there's a lot of conflicting stories about the actual sequence of events and precise details, which is understandable in a chaotic situation like that. But two stories come out. One is Rachel Scott, 17-year-old young lady who was a devout Christian, was outside on the lawn eating lunch with a friend. And apparently from videotapes found as they reviewed videos from the school, they found that these killers had mocked her before, previous to this, for her faith. So at this time, she was approached by the killers and asked if she believed in God. And just in the circumstances, it seemed like she might have known what would happen. But knowing full well the end result, she said yes, and she was shot in the head. During the investigation, as I mentioned, the videotapes were found that previously to that, the killers had mocked her for her faith. So at 17 years of age, she showed a lot more courage and conviction than a lot of adults might have. There was another student named Cassie Bernhall who was also gunned down for saying yes that day. Would I have said yes in a circumstance like that, where it seems if you say yes, you're going to be shot, the guys had guns and things? Or might we say, well, I'll say no and then ask forgiveness later? You know, the temptation to cave can be strong. And sometimes in a case like that, we might have more strength than a case that I talked about when I took that cigarette. That might be a harder test. You know, we all have our different areas where we might cave. And the devil, he's not all-knowing, but he is clever. And he learns about us and his demons, and they study us. They have more time to study us than we do. We got other things to do. And it reminds me of our children as parents. Our children study us and know what makes us tick and tickled. And sometimes they learn how to tweak. Oh, yeah. But the devil knows, and he'll hit us in our weak moments when we're tired and weary and after we've served the Lord, and boom, he likes to come in with that temptation. But we're called to be faithful whatever trials the devil throws at us. The saints of the second of the Revelation churches, Smyrna, were told this, Revelation 2:10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. And they suffered a lot in that, if you look at the church periods. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days, or like 10 waves of persecution. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. So here we have the crown of life promised to those that are faithful. Most of us suffer from much more insignificant trials, but these can be painful. They can be excruciatingly slow and long and drawn out. It's painful when you start to realize you may not get to see your grandchildren grow up and get married and have families and serve the Lord because of a condition, cancer or something. It's painful, maybe even more so when you can't. You realize you will not see your children grow up, and you might even face the prospect of your mate having to finish raising your children on their own. These are very tough situations to bear. Or when a mate leaves you just for another woman or a man these days to raise your children alone, health issues, loved ones close to us gain a different understanding of what it means to live out the gospel, and then they maybe mock us and argue with us about standards we have because we believe they are biblical. These can be tests of our faith. An employer, maybe, that gets upset at you regarding a conviction you might have. Raising a child with a disability that is given to you. The effects of old age on our bodies and our minds wearing out. I had a testimony one time that really impressed me. I don't know how many of you remember Paul and Mary Wagner from the White Oak congregation. Our family knew Paul Wagner from way back generations. Well, anyway, and the Mary, the Castle family as well. So I knew him well and had talked to him. And anyway, I never figured how he was from Upper Conewago up toward York Springs and got this Castle girl. That was a pretty good match. I mean, he got a good girl there. And I asked him about it one time because, you know, she was kind of from a more affluent, whatever, family. It just didn't go right with me how this boy, backwoods boy, got this girl. And then I asked him, how did you know? I struggled with knowing and for many years deciding and making a choice. How did you know Mary was the right one? He said, Bob, it was a ham sandwich. Oh, yeah, he had a pretty long drive in those days. They didn't have the highways and stuff. It was all byways, two-lane roads and stuff. And so when he was leaving one evening, and maybe more than one, she made him a ham sandwich, and he knew that was the girl for him if he could get her, and he did. Well, he was at Mount Hope Rest Home, and we had been there to sing, and then I went and visited him. And they told me his mind is gone. He doesn't know you. If, no matter what you talk about in his past, he won't know it. And so I went in and said, hey, Paul, how about them pheasants you used to go hunting for? And he didn't even respond to that. He just looked at me. I don't think he knew who I was anymore. He sure knew my parents and grandparents. But he said, let me tell you about my Jesus. So there was a man laying on a bed, well-dressed, and he was taken care of, mind gone. What was left? That really impressed me, because some people don't manifest that way. If you've been in a nursing home much, when I was 2 years going up there to the Brotherhood home with my dad and some of those, they were not all manifesting Jesus, I'll tell you. And those of you that visit know what I'm talking about. That impressed me. Let me tell you about my Jesus, and I can only hope if something like that happens to me, that's what will be on my lips. So it's not about the nature of the trials and suffering we go through. It's how we deal with them. The goal is that we would end well. And that can be tough to tell someone when you're in the midst of it. I realize that. And then, fourthly, the trial of your faith. Satan is limited by God. And we can take our confidence in that and place our full trust in God. If we don't trust God, we're going to be uneasy and skeptical about all of life. And we all know, I think, but it's a reminder, 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. So it's not strange or abnormal to be facing various trials and afflictions. It's about our faith. But how do we handle life's issues and pressures? I heard about a man, he was a very plain man, and he destroyed a tractor with a hammer because it wouldn't start. I asked my friends, what? He must have been mad to, you know, what a hammer can do, and I don't know how he destroyed it. They didn't give me details. But that, I mean, that's the temper. People who let loose and chew out somebody, but good. You know, for whatever reason, that is not a God. We're supposed to have control of the temper and our other cravings, desires, things that, you know, humanly we have, and they're supposed to be Christ-controlled. That doesn't mean we don't feel anger, and sometimes it's necessary to act in some way on that and take action, but not to lose it and lose control of our rational reason, and particularly lose touch with the Holy Spirit in us. And I've had people that I think that rush you get when that something happens, somebody pulls out in front of you or says something that upsets you, that they felt that rush was the Holy Spirit and it just egged them on. And No. They were treating brothers according to that. No. That is brothers in the church. That's not the Holy Spirit. We struggle because many of the trials we face don't seem to be particularly associated with our faith in Christ. But in a way, they all are. Whatever you're struggling with, it's still about us and Christ and Satan there, the big picture. So as I said, the devil is not all-knowing. He's not all-wise like God, but he is clever, and he comes up with a lot of ways to attack us at our weakest points. In Ephesians 6, we're all familiar, I think, with the good fight and the weapons of our warfare, and Paul talks about the wiles of the devil. That literally means the schemes sought out for deceiving. In 1 Peter 4:15 to 19, we're jumping now to 1 Peter 4. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other man matters. But if you suffer as a Christian, then don't be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. So we're not to be ashamed of our suffering, but glorify God. So I believe that all forms of suffering and persecutions, obviously, are reasons for ultimately their a test of our faith is what it comes down to. In 1 Peter 4, then 17 and 18, for the time has come that the judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it begin first of us, what will the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous be scarcely saved or scarcely be saved, how then shall the ungodly and sinner appear? So the bottom line then is in verse 19 of 1 Peter 4, for tonight anyhow. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. It's like I rest my case on the lap of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know God that well that you feel you can lay your head just as a pitcher on his lap and maybe tell him your troubles from that day? And he walks with me and talks with me and tells me I am his own. Do we allow time in our lives and our hectic schedules for God to do that? That is so precious, that song, I Come to the Garden Alone. I have a friend that's just a little older than I am. And it's a little while, about a year, a little more than a year. He was diagnosed with lymphoma and leukemia. And before prescribing a plan for him, as in radiation chemo, they ran tests that he was missing a chromosome. And so if he had chemo, it would kill him. So they can't give him chemo or any of the normal ways they treat these things. So they told him, what we have for you is an experimental drug. Half the people that take this drug die in a short time, and the other half seem to get over the cancer. So they don't give that drug until the person gets really low and weak. And at some time when it really gets low and weak, then they would give him, and according to the statistics, he had a 50% chance of getting better, 50% chance of dying. When I talked to him about it, he said it's only because of God that he can have peace in this situation. He has children and grandchildren, and according to that, it don't look like a very good chance for him to be able to see the grandchildren grow up and have them, you know, get married and see what happens to them in life. I talked to Brother Dwayne Schilt last evening, and he had a testimony that was similar about the God moments in his life. And that blesses me. And when we see people and friends that are suffering and they're victorious, sometimes they are weak. And I don't mean to take nothing away from that. But when they're victorious and they continue to live faithfully, that should be very, very strengthening to us. Well, we want to talk a little bit, finally, about the coup de grace. The coup de grace is when an animal or a person is in its death throes and somebody does whatever is necessary to just put it out of its misery, finish it off. We saints are waiting patiently for the mighty angel from heaven to come down and valiantly perform this coup de grace on Satan. Satan is now in his death throes. We saints are patiently but anxiously waiting for him to be finally and completely destroyed forever. Now that destruction will be a continuous destruction. We don't believe in annihilation. Satan, as I mentioned, he's in his death throes. But we have Revelation 21 to 3, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he could deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loose for a season. And then verse 10 says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. We praise God for that. But that gives the other part, and that is hell was not created for humans. But we know that anyone that does not accept Jesus Christ, their Savior and Lord, and turn their lives over to him, will spend eternity there. That's sad, and it should bother us. And that's what motivates us to be missionaries, whether you're at home or abroad or wherever, but to be bearers of the news about Jesus Christ. We want to look just very briefly in conclusion. How did Peter's life end? We know that Jesus told Peter he would die as a martyr. Now, you could take the words a little bit either way, but Jesus told him in John 21, directly to Peter, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest where thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whether thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said, follow me. For some, that another will carry thee whether thou wouldest not, that could mean a nursing home or something. But for me or Peter, it meant crucifixion. Scripture does not record the death of Peter, but there are records from the early church. And the one I have is attributed to Eusebius, who cites the testimony of Clement. And he says, Peter was crucified upside down. But before, according to the history, this is not scripture, but according to that, before he was crucified, it says he was forced to watch the crucifixion of his wife. And I got to tell you, that I think would hurt more than being crucified yourself. And the account goes that as they were taking her to be crucified, he called out to her by her name and said, remember the Lord. And then when it was his turn, he said, please, I'm not worthy to die like my Savior. And they crucified him upside down. Peter's words can be summed up by the final words of 2 Peter 3:18, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what he did. And that is why he became the rock, the great leader of the early church. Is this congregation a safe place for someone to publicly admit they need extra help during a time of struggle? I have the faith that it is, and I would like to say that if you feel that tonight, that the devil's giving you a good whooping, and you just would like to reach out and let people know you need extra prayer, or if there's something you'd like to confess, we'd ask you to meet with the brothers for that, in order to do that. Why, I'd invite you to come forward and acknowledge that. If someone would like to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord and acknowledge him as Lord of your life, you could stand or come forward while we sing a hymn.